You know, one of the things I love about this church is that we always come ready to worship. And every now and again, we capture a worship moment. And what we mean by that is where it feels like our sails are filled. And the Spirit of God blows in and we're with Jesus in heaven. And during Presence and Promise, the conference we did in May, we caught one of those moments. And it was a song that's not one of our songs. It's a song that's been written by Gateway Church in the US called Who Else? And on Friday, we released it, our own version of it, because lots of people have been asking for it and enjoying it. So if you haven't yet found it, you can download it however you can download it. I just hand my phone to somebody that knows and say, put it on there, and they do it. But that's out. It came out on Friday, so you can get Apple Music, Spotify, Amazon, whatever. Great. The first thing I want to say this morning is that God's ways are not our ways. Okay, I want you to hear this. Isaiah says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, say after me, God's ways are not my ways. God's ways are not my ways. Okay, he has a plan for our lives that are higher than we can think or imagine. And you know, when you come to Jesus, you surrender your life and you die to your old life and you get a new life. And there are different types of people that come to Jesus. There are some people that come to Jesus and they're full on from the first moment. And you know, for some of us more kind of withdrawn personalities, the danger is to say to them, can you just calm down a little bit? But actually, when we're tempted to say, can you just calm down? What actually we need to do is to calm up. Okay, there's something, we see something in someone and they're, you know, the joy of God is on them, or they're you know, 120%. And the danger is, you know, just cool it. But actually what it is, it's an encouragement for us to calm up, to come out, to go for Jesus and to live for Jesus. So when we give our lives to Jesus, we die to our old life and we are born into a brand new life. And if you like, he's inviting us to calm up, to join the adventure. And the way we start this adventure is by serving Jesus. Juliet was talking about this last week. And what we're going to do is we're working our way through Acts. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to introduce some new characters. And today I want to talk about Stephen. He was a man full of faith and power who was given the job of waiting on tables. And you might think, oh, that's not a great job. You know what? So, you know, anyone can do that. But somehow, while he's waiting on tables, serving people, he starts to perform signs and wonders. And what I want you to understand is that all of our walks with Jesus start with service. And I don't care what your job is. I don't care if you're a CEO of a multinational. When you come to Jesus, you start by serving. And you wait on tables, you park the cars, you show people to their seats, you serve communion, you empty the bins. You see, Jesus came as a servant and he calls us to serve. So if you've got a Bible, find Acts. And what we're going to do is we'll start in chapter 6 and then we'll move into chapter 7. So why don't this is the word of the Lord. So why don't you stand as we read? And we're going to start reading from chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly introduced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say this, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Take a seat. We'll carry on in a minute. So what we see from Stephen is that obviously when Stephen came to faith, he came full on. He starts waiting on tables, but somehow he gets above himself and he starts performing miracles. Now, we don't know what the miracles were. He may have been healing the sick, he may have been, but the chances are it was a multiplication of food. That's the job they gave him to, Juliet was talking about it last week, to help the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. And I think what I would say to you is, you know, car parking team. People don't need to wait for the service to start to get a prophetic word. They can get a prophetic word as you're parking their car. And it's not, there's no room in the car park. All right, it's, you know, as you're parking the car and people are getting out of their car and the Holy Spirit starts giving you words of encouragement for them, just start speaking them out. Just as you see what God is doing, just start speaking prophetic words. You know, the Connect team are, you know, they have the T-shirts, we're here to help. You know, they're welcoming people, helping you find a seat. You know, we're in the summer season, so it's not too bad at the moment. But when it gets busy in here, sometimes it's hard to find a seat. People don't need to wait to get healed to a certain part in the service. You know, you can be showing people to their seat or welcoming them and you see them with a stick and go, hey, would it be all right if I just pray for your leg? And they can get healed. And then all they need to do is to bring testimony. This is what God has done. Because we start serving, but God wants us to grow into the signs and wonders. And that's what we see with Stephen, and next week we'll see it with Philip. But alongside all the exciting stuff, not everyone is happy. Okay, so opposition arises from the synagogue of the free men, which is a little ironic because they actually weren't that free. We don't know much about this group, but we think that basically there were a group of Jews who'd been enslaved by the Romans. Some of the commentators say this group was so religious and so much trouble, even the Romans didn't want them as slaves. So they just let them free. They let them free. They drove them crazy. Okay. And one of them, we think, was Saul. And he's going to join the story in the next few chapters much more prominently. But these group of free men believed they were free by adhering to the rules and the rites of the scriptures. But actually sin was in their life because their hearts were far from free. Because when Stephen is talking, they're plotting lies and murder in their hearts. And so they were anything but free. And Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. What does Jesus want for your life? You know, so you've given your life to Jesus. What do you think he wants? Well, I think his desire is that you serve and become full of faith and power. And when opposition comes, you speak the wisdom the Holy Spirit gives you. And no one will be able to stand against the wisdom that's on you. That's what I believe he wants for your life, okay? But sometimes we think, well, if we do that, nothing will ever go wrong in our lives. and no one will ever harm us. And what I want you to see from the story of Stephen is that's not always true. Because Stephen, the waiter on tables, explains the gospel, and this is what happens to him. So I'm going to pick up in chapter 7, verse 54. Where are we? When they heard these things, so what's happening is Stephen is explaining the gospel to them and also explaining why their hearts are hard and that they can't receive it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, so they were convicted, and they gnashed their teeth at him. That's what they were doing. They're really growling at him. I've actually had this happen to me, telling people about Jesus, and demons manifest, and they're convicted, but actually their response is, "We hate you, we hate you." It happens. It happens in church sometimes. I remember once we were in a bar preaching the gospel, and this. At the end, this guy, he came up so red-faced. I mean, he was literally ready to explode. And he said, and he came up, and I just held my hand out, "Hi." And he said, you are the most arrogant young man I have ever, ever met. And I thought, well, you obviously don't get out much. But he said, "How can you say Jesus is the only way?" And I said, "Because it's in the book." He said, "I will have none of that." And he literally turned about and stormed out. And the door just went bang. And, you know, that was one less person we had in the church at the time. But this offence at the gospel, gnashing teeth. Okay, where do we get to? But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This did not please them. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They literally put their fingers in their ears and they ran at him with one accord. This is the religious leaders now. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, there's another one of these Bible stories. I want you to understand something. God's ways are not our ways. You see, sometimes attack will come on your life just because you're living for Jesus. And it doesn't always mean you're doing something wrong. The devil only attacks something or someone who's worth attacking. And actually, if you're not being attacked, something is wrong somewhere. You know, if somewhere in your life there isn't the attack of the enemy coming against you, you might want to go, "Lord, what's up?" Because he attacks what's worth attacking. You know, you've given your life to Jesus and suddenly your family are up in arms. Why? Well, because you've given your life to Jesus, he's come and made his home in you, and now you've gone home and taken the presence of God with you. And it upsets all their demons. All the ones that have been messing up your life are still around them, and they start getting all irritable because you're now carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit. Or you go to work and you tell them what's happened in your life, and they all start mocking you, and work starts to get difficult. Why? God is with you. So his presence is agitating their hearts. You see, when conviction of God comes on people, their heart is affected. They're cut to the heart. And at that point, you have a choice of how you respond. You can fall on your face and ask for mercy, or you can gnash your teeth. And many people gnash their teeth. They block up their ears. They go, I don't want to hear about this Jesus. That's what sin does. And this morning, you know, if you're convicted and your heart is agitated, you can either go run forward and go, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want. Or you can go, I don't want anything to do with this religious nonsense. I'm out of here. This is just nonsense. And you'll storm out the back doors, and you know they'll bang, and you'll even shock yourself because you go, I've got no idea why I just did that. But it's a reaction to the presence of God. Now, what we find as Christians quite shocking is when when we're attacked by God's people, and this is what happens to Stephen. And the very people who should be cheering you on sometimes turn around and attack you. Anyone here ever been hurt by church? Oh, no, go on. You lies, there's more. Sometimes, I do sometimes think in church, we don't need a devil. Sometimes we do it all ourselves. We get a bit gung-ho, and we shoot ourselves in the foot. If you've been hurt in church, just stand up. Go on. We're just going to pray for you. It's all right. Don't worry. It's not, you know, you've just felt hurt. And if it was me, I'm sorry. I'm serious. Because we don't wake up and go, how can we hurt people? But sometimes our actions do. And if the people are standing, just put your hands on them. Just around them. Just put your hands on the shoulder, just appropriately. Lord Jesus, your amazing plan was the church. And you said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. But you know, Lord, sometimes in the building of the church, some bricks fall on us. Lord, some really hurtful and painful things happen to us. And it knocks us out. And the very people that should have been cheering us on actually sometimes feel a bit like the devil. And Lord, I just pray this morning that as you pull us closer to your presence, we would start to see it all from heaven's perspective. And that, Lord, we could release the pain. And that, Lord, we could understand that your ways are not our ways. And it was never your plan to hurt us, but through that hurt and moving through the fire, you're going to bring us into glory. And so I pray for every single person standing, Lord, that they would know the glory of God and that they would stand in your wonderful light. And as they look back, just as Stephen said, do not hold this sin against them, that they would be able to release it and walk into all you have for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, your brother is never your enemy, even when he looks like the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. He's behind it. And especially when they're gnashing their teeth at you, you have to see past it. You see, if you feel offense at your lifestyle, it's probably the Holy Spirit convicting you. Okay, we come to Jesus and Jesus starts cleaning us up and somebody talks to us about lifestyle. I remember when we had a church in Southend, there was lots of people doing drugs. And, you know, we'd say, you know, you don't need to do drugs anymore. Jesus has come in. And so, that you know, there would be a process of getting rid of the drugs. And, you know, it was a time when everyone smoked and, you know, and just starting to clean up lives. Okay, they weren't offended. That was just the Holy Spirit convicting us. Let's get our lives right. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's live a holy life. And, you know, they could have easily said, well, you know, when you say, you know, we shouldn't do drugs, it just makes me feel bad. You know, it feels like it might be the devil making me feel bad. And all I would say is the devil's never going to lead you to a path of holiness. He's never going to lead you to the path of Jesus Christ. He's just going to say, it's all right. Don't worry, do whatever you like. It doesn't matter. It's all grace. That's what the devil will say. Whereas Jesus will say, no, we're going to clean up some areas of your life, and my life is going to come in you, and we're going to walk holy. We're going to be a holy people, a royal priesthood. That's what I'm doing in your life. Do you know, when I never felt offense when I was mocked for a holy lifestyle. So I remember being a young man. Oh, we've run out of time. You worship too much this morning. No, you can't worship too much. And I remember, you know, the guys around me mocking me for my life, my Christian lifestyle, saying, you're a fool living this way. I never felt offended by them because I knew what God had done in my life. Sometimes I felt embarrassed when they were all making fun of me. But there was this assurance in my life of God's presence there. But when my heart attitudes were challenged as a young man, you know, and people would come alongside me and go, Steve, you know, when you do that or this, often offense would arise. Well, who are you to tell me that I can't do this? Okay, and I had to make a choice what my heart did. And I had to, so I want to calm up in my passion for Jesus, but my heart needs to calm down in offense and not take offense. And that's the story of Stephen. And the reason Stephen can do that is because he is a man full of the Holy Spirit. And part of your journey when walking with Jesus is your heart being disturbed. And we're a generation that does not like our hearts being disturbed, and our hearts are easily offended by truth, God's truth. But Stephen's heart was full of Jesus. And the closer you get to Jesus, the better health you have in your heart. So Stephen gazes into heaven. You see, when you are walking with Jesus and you see heaven, you start to see things through heaven's eyes. You see the direction your eyes are is where you walk. So if your eyes are heavenward, you'll walk heavenward. If your eyes are earthward, you'll walk earthward. And so Stephen's eyes were heavenward. And because the direction he was walking, he sees the glory of God. Too many Christians are being shortchanged. The high watermark is not trying to be good. The high watermark is experiencing the glory and being transformed. And you see, as we come into the presence of God, his glory transforms us. But he will often offend the mind to reveal the heart. And so things will happen. And in that glory moment in his presence, we have to decide what we're going to do with our hearts. And we can allow our hearts to be offended, or we can release, because Stephen was a man that in the midst of the battle was releasing his heart to the Lord. He refused to let it go bad. His eyes are on Jesus. I'm moving really fast. Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you see Jesus, the attack of the enemy looks different. You can see the victory. The difficulty is the middle bit, but your eyes are fixed on the joy bit because Jesus has already won the battle. So hear me, Jesus does not always remove the hard battles of life. Instead, he walks us through the fire and leads us into the glory. And that's what he's doing with Stephen. So Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, is about to come into the fire. And they literally, as he's speaking to them, they go mad. They're blocking their ears and they throw him out of the city and they stone him. These are the religious people. These are the freed men. They think they're free, and they stone Stephen, and he says, he stands before the Father, he's as they're stoning him, as dying, he says, he sees the glory of heaven, and he says, Father, do not hold this sin against them. And what I want to say to you is, the closer you are to Jesus, the easier it is to release the offense. And then it says, he fell asleep. And this is important. Whenever the Bible talks about Christians dying, they don't die, you fall asleep. It's different. Because when you fall asleep, your spirit goes to be in paradise with Jesus. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Your body sleeps until it is awakened at the resurrection of the dead. This is what C.S. Lewis writes about the transition from this world to the next. We don't talk about this much in church, and I realize I'm moving really fast. It's the last battle from the Narnia Chronicles. And it's just at the end as the children are finding themselves in Aslan's land. The dream is ended, says Aslan. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I cannot write them. And as for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And you see, when Stephen falls asleep, he finds himself in the glory of heaven. He finds himself in heaven. And Paul says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Friends, Jesus didn't just come to forgive your sins. And he did forgive your sins, and I'm truly grateful that he forgave my sins. But he came so that each one of us could have eternal life. That he came so that we could be with him. In fact, Paul says, if this life is all you've believed for, you're to be pitied among all men. Jesus came to take us with him into his kingdom, that we live with him in this life, and as we pass through this life to the next, we hardly lose a beat. Because we step into the glory of God. And you know, we don't talk about this much, but you know, all over the world, people are giving their lives to Jesus. They're on average, in 2022, this is a very conservative figures, these are just the ones that have been documented, more than 13 Christians are killed every day for their faith. They're martyred, just like Stephen. Across the world. Last year, over 4,000 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. Nearly another 4,000 were abducted. We don't know where they are. More than 3,200 Christians were raped, sexually harassed, or forced to marry non-Christians around the world for following Jesus Christ. 42,000 followers of Jesus were physically or mentally abused. 300,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes, go into hiding, or flee because of persecution. And more than 14,000 churches or Christian schools were targeted by violence in one year. You see, following Jesus in so many places is dangerous and violent. You see, simply living out your faith can be enough to get your church attacked or even you killed. And the Bible says the world was not worthy of them. And Stephen was a man who understood the calling of Jesus Christ, that you lose your life in order to gain it. And I want to leave you with this, and I realize I'm over time. The man who killed Stephen is Saul, and we're going to talk about him in the coming weeks, who becomes Paul. And Paul writes to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this is just so typical of the grace of God, that Stephen sees the glory of heaven as they stone him and he falls asleep. So does Paul. So does Paul, because he writes to the Corinthians, I knew a man and I saw visions that were unspeakable. You see, the call of Jesus Christ is absolute. And he calls us, yes, to forgive our sins, yes, to give us a brand new life here on earth, but he calls us into eternal life. It's a life, if, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for his people. That's why we gather in worship. That's why we lift our hands in prayer. That's why there is an excitement. That's why we don't tell people to calm down. We tell them to calm up. Because Jesus calls us to a radical discipleship and followership so that the world can be transformed. And his ways are not our ways. And his plan was that Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, would in a breath walk from this life into heaven, while that man who was gnashing his teeth at him would know what it is to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, have the most incredible encounter with him, and write half of the New Testament and plant most of the churches in the New Testament. That is the grace of God. And that is the commitment and the call of Jesus upon every single life here.